Psalm of David, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired from the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, which we just sang about, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me, he shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, or false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And now I want to read from Romans 8 in the Message. It's actually from verse 15 to 39, which is maybe quite long, so I'm going to save you all of that. But I'll just take a couple of verses. And what he discusses here, if you read Romans 8, if I read it first in the Word, in the Bible, in the New King James, I struggled a bit with it, and that's why I went to the Message of Eugene Peterson. It says, this resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It is adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Dad? God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are, father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with him. That's why I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times. The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. Everything in creation is being more or less held back. God reins it in until both creation and all the creatures are ready and can be released at the same moment into the glorious times ahead. Meanwhile, the joyful anticipation deepens. All around us, we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it is not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We are also feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us. But the longer we wait, the larger we become and the more joyful our expectancy. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside, helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying for us, making prayer out of the wordless sighs and our aching groans. He knows far better than we know ourselves and knows our pregnant condition and keeps us present before God. I'll stop there. And you probably heard many times this morning the word waiting. Psalm 27 ends with that. In fact, if you read the King James Version of Psalm 27, It includes, as in the heading of Psalm 27, an exuberant declaration of faith. An exuberant declaration of faith. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? But it ends, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So when I look at the psalm, I'm going to make this deductive, logical, deductive reasoning and say, what David expresses in the psalm is that waiting is inextricably an element of our faith. So the two kind of go hand in hand. He says all these good things that God's going to do, but he ends up by saying, wait on the Lord. Eugene Peterson's The Message translation provides an even clearer image of waiting on the Lord as a growing expectancy or pregnancy. Knowing that with the expectancy also comes the growth and the magnitude of our joy. Now my question is this enough to still the hearts of those that are waiting on the Lord? Is it enough to still the hearts of those people that struggle with when the Lord does not come through? There's many of us here sitting today, probably all of us, that in some or other way is waiting on the Lord for something we asked or petitioned of Him. Don't want to go into the detail, but we know the lives of many in the church, but we also know our own lives. And those in waiting know the despondency, the frustration, the despair, and often the dark cloud of doubt that sets in over us when it appears that God has forgotten about us. Have you ever felt that God's forgotten about you? Ever? Anyone? Anyone? You're all nodding your heads. Is there anyone that never felt that? Don't we sometimes go into these situations that we feel, is he even aware of what I'm going through? Is he hearing me or is he busy with someone else? Where is God in my trying times? Where is God when it seems that there's no way out? Where is God when everything seems dark? Why is he not coming through for me? And the church doesn't help. The modern day church, if I may say the modern day church, doesn't help. In churches all over the world, instant gratification is now deeply embedded in the narrative of the church. I will pray now and things will happen now. There's that expectation. Call on God now and it will happen. Everybody wants to speak a word, pray a prayer, sing a song, lay a hand in the expectation that God will be jolted into action and it will happen right there. There's no sense of waiting. There's no sense of saying, what is God's timing? What is God's rhythm? This narrative has become part of the product that the church sells. And you can see that all around us. That's how people get dragged into the church of today. They come into the church and immediately your life will change. Come into the church, tithe, and immediately wealth will come upon you. There's this instantness about God that the church is selling to the world. And when people run into that thing that this instantness doesn't happen, they lose faith. And they turn their backs, not on the church only, but also on God. And somehow or another, we've all become a little bit victim to this because we have been sold so many of this instant good stories. We've been told that constantly. People that have been touched and everything just changed. And I don't say that God didn't do that. We don't know God's timing. God can do instant things, very much so. But we get told all these stories and we get sold that, and then when you don't believe that and it doesn't happen to you, what are you left with? One accusation. My brother and sister, your faith isn't strong enough. Don't you hear that? Where's your faith? Your faith isn't strong enough. And here sits people that have been struggling for years and months and longer with deep issues in their lives that they've been crying out to God for. And I can always say, your faith, brother, is not strong enough. What a corruption. What an absolute corruption. And how do I look people in the eye like that? It's the same as saying, my health and my wealth are the sign of God's blessing. How do I look the poor person in the eye in the church and say, so why don't you get it? There's something about you. You know, there's such these stories that the church has been selling and producing all around. And it just gets this whole horrible wrong message. So this title of the sermon, I called it, Why Does God Make Us Wait? And I even think that title is completely wrong. Maybe I just said, does God make us wait? Well, we know we wait. But does God do that? Why does God make us wait? Because if I ask that question, it creates the impression that God actually using waiting as a tool to do something to us. He's not. I can't stand here today and say, my God, the God that I serve, I know what He's doing. And I know what He's doing with time. And I know that He uses time to make us do something or make us better. If I don't believe that, at worst I'm thinking He's come some kind of a cynical person who takes joy in seeing us battle and suffer through these horrible times that we're going through and these deep needs that we have and these petitions that go unanswered. As again I say, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that God purposefully makes you wait. I do not believe that. I have not seen in the Word that it says God purposefully makes you wait. I don't think that's His method. But what I will say is a waiting on God is part of our lives. Sometimes it's short, sometimes it's long. But waiting on God is part of our lives. And I want to deal with two things this morning. I want to deal with the impact of waiting that it may have on your life. And I want to deal with encouraging you in the period of waiting, what you can do, what we can do, I should say. So let me look at the impact. What is the impact of waiting? And again, I want to be very careful here. This, I do not think, is God saying, well, I make you wait so that this can happen in your life. I do not believe that the God we serve is that God. So the first thing that happens when you wait, it tempers your faith. That you probably all know. And you know what temper is? It's when you make something harder, more resilient, stronger. When you put steel in fire or iron in fire and you turn it into steel, when it's hardened because of the tempering that takes place. Part of this waiting on God, things don't happen exactly when we asked for it, is tempering our faith. It's making it more resilient, more stronger. Because if you can wait and if you can keep your eye on God through the waiting period, it's got to be something that gets you through that, and that is the strength of your faith. Nothing other. The second thing it does, it resets the relationship between God and I. It resets the relationship. Because what the church sells to us is, if you tithe, if you pray hard enough, if you do certain things that the church requires of you to do, God will come through for you. And it will happen now. What does it do to the relationship? It puts the control in me. It says everything I do right, God will respond to. And we know that that's rubbish. God is God. I'm just Dion. I'm just this breathing amoeba on this pale blue planet that we're living on. But He is God. And He's got a love for this breathing amoeba. And He loves and He embraces me. But when I wait on something, it resets the relationship to say, it's not because I prayed. It's not because of my fervor. It's not because I haven't done something wrong. You know, we often have it on the golf course and someone hits a shot and it looks like it's going to go in the water, and then it just jumps and just left, and someone say, clean living. Clean living is doing that for you. Like, because you live clean, right? Don't we have that as well? Clean living, and God will come through for us. Strong. But it resets the relationship between God and puts Him back in control. We sing that song, because you are in control. The third thing it does, it realigns my needs with my purpose. When I wait, in the period of waiting, and again, let me just stress it again, it's not what I think, it's God's using this to do this. But when I wait, it realigns my needs with my purpose. It reminds me of saying, this that I petition God for, this that I want so much, and I'm asking Him to come through for me, is that my purpose? Or is that just my little gratification desires? Is there something I need now? Or is there something higher than that? And it doesn't go with the smaller things. I'm thinking of our friends Javi and Carmen and all the battles that they've had with this adoption. Could they ask that question? And is it resetting just in terms of my purpose with my needs? They want that little child. We know they want that child. And we pray with them for that child. And we're all waiting with them for that child. But this time of waiting also helps them just to say, what is it? Why do I desperately need that? And what is my purpose? It doesn't say that that's not the purpose. But it helps us just to align our needs with our purpose again. And lastly, I think waiting prompts us into action. I think there's also this thing. My father that I loved so much had passed away. He always used to say to me, when we talk politics, he said, I don't actually worry about this because God's got everything sorted. You'll moan a little bit about the government and so on, but then he says, no, God's got he had a view that God just does everything. Sometimes, we all believe that, but sometimes there's also this view in the church. I'm just going to sit here and God's going to do something. If that wasn't true, why did God give us a brain? Why did He give us motivation? Why did He give us vision? So the waiting also prompts me into action. The waiting also says, if I may say so, get up off your backside and make a move and see what God does. Is He going to bless that move? Is He not going to bless that move? If we pray and say, Lord, I'm going to do this now. If it's You, if it's right, then please guide me. If it's not, then please show me. But I'm going to do something. And so the waiting also prompts us into action. Not just to sit and wait on the Lord. I don't think David, when he says wait on the Lord, was just that. We don't know if David is the kind of guy that just sat and waited. David was a man that commanded his life, that did things, that made decisions, that threw stones at giants and things like that. So there is that part saying, don't just wait on the Lord, do something and see where the Lord goes with you on that. Those are the four things. Tempers my faith, it resets the relationship between God and I. It realigns my needs with my purpose. And it prompts me into action. But still, the waiting continues. And how do we strengthen each other in this waiting time? Because it's hard. Who's found waiting hard? Andrew, how long did you have to wait for Tina? Long. Long. It's hard. And I'm sure you prayed about that. And I'm sure you prayed, Lord, give me this wonderful wife that I dream about. And it wasn't happening. And we started to think, is that wife actually out there? What do we do to strengthen each other in the waiting? Number one is remember. Remember what God has done already in our lives. At those times that we feel barren, that we feel nothing is coming through for us, remember what He has done. Because all of us have got a reference and a whole library of reference how God has come through for us in our lives. Amen? The second thing that we can strengthen ourselves in the waiting for. It's let's purify ourselves from that which is against His purpose for me. Sometimes we've gone off the path. Sometimes we've taken an off-ramp out of the purpose. Sometimes we need to purify ourselves. Waiting allows us that time. And when we purify ourselves, it strengthens us in that waiting. Because we feel better, we feel purer, we feel more aligned with our purpose. And if there's something that's holding us back, that's the time. Another thing that we can do in terms of strengthening ourselves for the waiting is to adjust our vision. I've got a multifocal glass here. This is now my new life in multifocals. If I look through the top, I cannot read a thing. If I look through the bottom, I can read. If I look through the middle, it's sort of in between. So when I play golf, I take this off. I can't play with glasses because the ball comes to and fro as you. But now I can't really see. So I can see maybe there the general direction that the ball has gone. But now if I want to do on the scorecard, I must do this thing. Go and look through this little hole that I make just to be able to see the scorecard, right? Strengthening in the waiting is adjusting our vision. Because I think sometimes God does things and we don't see it. I think sometimes God has made an intervention in our lives already and we did not see it. It just passed us by. So the strengthening in our waiting is also to adjust our vision to see, has God not done something already? This thing has happened. Is it not from God? Is it not part answer to my prayer? Is it not part fulfilling the petition that I laid before the Lord? And lastly, what can strengthen us in the waiting is what we've just done this morning, is to be able to sing to God, even when times are tough. That song we sing, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." You give and take away. Even in the times of trouble, the guy that wrote that psalm, "It is well with my soul," you know the whole history of his family that perished in the ship, and when he passed by on another ship, that's when he wrote that psalm or that hymn, "It is well with my soul." Even in the worst of situations, if we can rejoice and sing in God, how does that strengthen us in the waiting? Amazing. We don't get downtrodden and we don't sit there in our despair and our darkness, but we say, "I will rejoice, I will praise you, I will give thanks forever and ever. Even if times aren't that great for me right now, I will still sing to the Lord." So let me maybe just say, the God is not an evil, cynical God who laughs behind his hand when he sees me struggle and battle through certain things. His heart yearns for ours, and his intent is our good. But he is good in his time and in his plan. This church here, this school, yeah, whoops. Many times I came here for assemblies and things when Daniel was still here. And they have a song, I think you may know the song, "The Lord of the Dance." Anybody know that song? Eh? "Dance then, wherever you may be, I am the Lord of the Dance," said he. "I lead you on wherever you may be. I will be the Lord of the Dance," said he. Something like that, right? I sang it. I loved it. I used to sit up there. And there was about 7 verses of that thing. And I just loved singing it. It changed my day when I went out of there. But this is almost the same way that I feel, that the more I can resign to God. I was a useless dancer. I can't dance. Anyone? Can you dance? Can you dance? When I was at university, we had a thing called Socky. Sockies, where you go and they have these dances. I was absolutely useless. I skirted sockies. I couldn't go nearby. I would fall over my feet and probably kill people in the process and so on. But what I understood from dancing is, and this may sound very sexist, but the male is supposed to take the lead. And if you dance with a lady, then you lead her on. She follows your lead. That's why I was so useless, because I would fall over my own feet. And in a sense, this is exactly what I see in this waiting. If we can say to God, Lord, you be the Lord of the dance. You provide the lead, and I'm going to just dance with you, but follow the rhythm and the direction and the turns and the things that you're going to lead me into. I'm going to follow with that. And perhaps that's also a way of just addressing the pains sometimes of the waiting. And so if you're waiting this morning, like most of us are, let's maybe sing that song, The Lord of the Dance, and say, we are, I'm not going to sing it now, don't worry. No, not now. I say, go look at the words and sing it in your heart. And tell God that I'm okay with the rhythm and the direction that you're leading me into. But reset your mind. Is God is not using it as a tool to punish you. He's not using it as a tool to test you. People always say to you, God's testing you with this waiting. No, man, God is not testing. That's not the God I know. He's the God that loves you. He's the God that cares for you. But waiting is part of our relation. Waiting is part of His rhythm of life. And there's a reason why we wait. Because we grow in that expectancy. And when things happen, it's like the lady, that's a wonderful image that Peterson leaves us with. You know, the lady, and say so many of people here, and there's people currently pregnant here. Does the length of the pregnancy make you any less expectant? No. Even more, doesn't it? Let's be like that with God. Let's not get downtrodden by the waiting, but strengthen ourselves in the waiting. And let's just let ourselves be led by the Lord in the dance. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray this morning for each and every one of us that in some other way is waiting on you, that have petitioned you through prayer, that have cried out to you, that have banged our chest sometimes at our situation, that has left us frustrated and painful, and we're not sure, Lord, whether you hear us, and we're not sure whether you have our best interest at heart. We want to dispel that this morning and say, you are our God. You are beautiful beyond description. And when you take control of our lives, you do that because you love and because you have our futures in your hand and you are in control. Lord, we declare that this morning, that you are in control, that you will lead us on, that we will follow your lead. And that if we have to wait, Father, we pray that you'll strengthen our waiting and you make us strong in our expectancy, to keep our eye on the joy and on the prize that you've offered for us. We pray that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.